So today's gospel lesson is incredibly weird. And rather than in spending the entire sermon discussing cultural context with you, I am going to cut right to the chase. The Sadducees are trying to convince Jesus that his belief in the resurrection is illogical and wrong because it breaks Mosaic law. They base this argument on their understanding of marriage, because in their world, women belong to men. And so God would never allow one woman to belong to a billion men. Therefore, this cannot be a real thing. God would never force a man to share a woman. Jesus so daintily points out that this argument doesn't work because human hierarchical structures do not translate into the kingdom of God, because in God's world, nobody owns anybody. Seven husbands and 100 obfuscations later, this conversation is really about resurrection. Do you believe in resurrection? What does it look like? What does it mean? What is at stake? Our central faith story is based on the resurrection of Jesus after his death on the cross. But in Jesus' own time, resurrection of the dead was still up for debate. People then wondered, when the kingdom of God came, would the righteous dead be raised and live again? The Pharisees said yes, the Sadducees said no, and Jesus seems content to bend the space-time continuum and say that we are all alive to God. Which is funny, but I think is actually quite helpful for us. Resurrection to Jesus is a matter of where we are in relationship to God, not necessarily the physical state of our bodies. What I think this story invites us to do today is to take a deeper look at our own Christian convictions about resurrection. What is actually at stake when we say that we believe in resurrection? What does resurrection mean to you? Each Sunday in the Nicene Creed, we say that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Like good Episcopalians, I bet there are numerous interpretations of what that really means in this room. But Jesus' complicated response to these Sadducees tells us that the specifics and the logic of that belief aren't really what matters. What matters is that we believe, that resurrection exists, that it is God's prerogative to resurrect, and that to God, all are alive. And to live this way, to really live it, is our charge. And doing so makes a mark on the world. Last year, I took a trip to the American Southwest, and one of my stops was Mesa Verde. This is an archaeological site where there are ancient cities built into the cliff faces by the ancestral Puebloan people. These people cultivated rich farmland on top of the mesa, and used many plants in the pinyon juniper forests in order to thrive. As I explored this national park, I began to notice that most of the trees I saw in this landscape were charred and skeletal and dead. An interpretive sign explained that in the last 20 years, more than 80% of the park had been burned by forest fire. Rangers told me that these fires had destroyed the majority of the forest that the people who lived in these dwellings would recognize. Many of them believed that because of climate change, these forests would never come back. As I digested this information, I experienced a profound sadness that I could not know the world as it was then, that it had changed forever in only 20 years, that human sin had wounded this place that was so much more than human. Yet I also realized with awe and a fragile hope that something new was already being created that would come after my lifetime that I could never see nor understand. this ecosystem would change and transform. The trees would not come back. But a new thing with new characteristics was growing right now. Once this mesa, this whole place had been ocean, filled with fish and life and protozoa that were now gone forever. Something vital was indeed dead and lost, and this was cause for mourning. But the God who animated all things was not wasting memory on them by abandoning this place. God was singing a new song. The God who animated all things was creating something new, something unimaginable that I did not understand and would never experience. And somehow, all of these realities, the ocean, the mesa, the forest, the Puebloan people, myself, and all creatures who would someday walk this land, all of them were alive in God. In this moment, I felt the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection quite differently. For a moment, I realized that Jesus was trying to teach us not about a singular event that was his life, but instead about the most ancient principle of the universe. He was living out for us the eternal way of God, showing us a reality about the world that was already and eternally will be present, that life leads to death, and death leads to new life. To me, in that moment, resurrection was not an event that had happened long ago, but a reality baked into the most ancient principle of the universe. It was true about the most minute things in my small life, and true about the most grand and millennia-long processes of this planet. It made me feel simultaneously insignificant and lost, and whole and connected. We live in a world with no shortage of death, destruction, and sin. Be it the destruction of ecosystems by climate change, the greed of our ancestors, the wars we fight against one another, and the systems of hate and fear and oppression that we cultivate in our societies. We are steeped in these things day in and day out, but in Jesus, we have another narrative. This narrative better reflects the reality of all things, that death and sin and destruction are not the last word. Instead, new life has the last word, always. And what is dead is all alive in God. When we choose the story of Jesus, we choose to see God at work doing that right now, to have a conviction stubborn enough to join in that work. Though surely the world tells us that it is useless or illogical. As we face some of the greatest challenges we have yet faced as human beings, we need the promise of resurrection more than ever. It gives us the courage to do the hard work to reconcile ourselves to this reality, to change, to trust, to find joy in the difficult work ahead. But what does this really look like? Practiced day in and day out. When we come to this place weekly, we practice our story. We eat this bread and we drink from this cup to remember that we together are a part of this restorative and transformational work. God's resurrection life literally enters us through the flour and the yeast and the grapes that make up the bread and wine we will drink and eat. We digest this story. And it becomes us. But this liturgy is only the beginning, because our lives are living, walking, working witnesses to this resurrection. We witness to resurrection when we walk alongside someone who is experiencing trauma, disease, or addiction. We witness to resurrection when we attempt to piece together a broken relationship, to choose to believe in the goodness of others, to invest in relationships with people that are not like us, or to have the courage to love again after heartbreak and loss. When we do this, we say that the way of the world bends towards transformation and renewal. that the greatest reality of this world is not a linear story from life to death, but a spiral story, a story of life, death, and resurrection that will take us, come hell or high water, to the kingdom of God. And I believe that everything is at stake when we make that claim. This November, for our month spent on the spiritual practice of prayer, we are reintroducing the Be Still prayer. And I find this a very excellent way to pause and to give God a chance to show me the resurrection that is around me. And so I invite us to pray it together. Simply repeat after me. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Amen.